to be talking about the Lord's Supper. And as you can see, we're calling this series, we're going to do a series this week, this summer, that we're calling Keep It Simple Summer. So, you know, the old KISS acronym, Keep It Simple Summer. I want to talk about some church teachings, church doctrines. Doctrine's not a bad word. It's just another word for saying teachings. But we want to look at various things that we believe as a people and just kind of be reminded, really, of a lot of things. And so, like, going through the Sermon on the Mount, it was more of a kind of a, I guess you would call it, and it's called, an expository style, where you look at the different things and you kind of expose what it says and applies it. This will be more topical. We're going to take a topic and look at what different scriptures elsewhere say. And ought to be a lot different, but a lot easier for all of us, enjoyable, I think, in some way. Of course, anything we talk about in the Bible ought to be enjoyable. Can I get an amen on that? There's an amen on that. The Bible's a good book, and it's the only book that God has given us, and it's a great book. So I want to talk about the Lord's Supper for just a little while. Several things to think about. Again, you're going to know a lot of these things, but here's the first thought, and that is that the Lord's Supper has been with us since the beginning. It's not something that the church inserted later on, like, say, the Catholics have put in the prayer booths where you come and you do a confessional and a priest sits behind a screen and listens to you. That's something that's been added to that we don't find in the Bible, but the Lord's Supper we do. We find Jesus in Matthew 26 talking about the Lord's Supper, that this do in remembrance of me. And he talks about the cup, and they are divided among themselves. He talks about the bread, and the bread is broken for them. It represents his body. The fruit of the vine, the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And so those things are there. Mark chapter 14 is another place where the same things take place. Jesus does the same things. And then also in Luke 22. I already told you Mark 14. Luke 22. Here's what I want you to do, though. This is a little assignment that I want you to just look at and tell me next week, what is the difference in Luke 22 as compared to Matthew 26 and Mark 14. You may come up with a couple of different things, but I'm thinking of one thing. I want you to just think, what is the difference? What do you see in Luke 22 that's different? And anyway, when this was taking place, these three chapters tell us back in these three Gospels, this is called the last meal, the Last Supper. And Jesus, with his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection, he says during that that this is for them and that he will observe it again in the kingdom later on. It's also Passover. Jesus died over the Passover. And so this last meal and this giving of the gospel of the Lord's Supper in all three of these Gospels happened on the Passover. So that's the first thing. It's been with us from the beginning because, after all, Jesus instituted it and told us we're going to do it. It's something we find the church practicing. Number two, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when we came together to break bread. Now, that could be meals. Sometimes there's a confusion in there. A couple of places we'll talk about the disciples breaking bread, and it does mean their meal. But it also means the Lord's Supper. And so Acts 22 and verse 7 pretty clearly would be the Lord's Supper. We came together on the first day of the week. What's today? The first day of the week. And so we see ourselves still doing what the early church was already practicing. In Jude verse 12, there's a reference to the love feasts, and that was considered and was an observation time for the Lord's Supper. So we find the early church doing it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, by the way, if you want to find a text to kind of stick with, that's the one I'd recommend, because we'll touch on some things in there. and just kind of look here and there. Beginning in verse 17 and going through 22, it's just one paragraph. Let me read that to you. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And so here's John, Paul writing to the early church at Corinth, and we find that the Lord's Supper was something they were observing. It was being observed along with evidently eating a meal at the church, so kind of a, like almost like a potluck, only every Sunday. And this might be the place where the Lord's Supper was separated from that event so that they no longer had what was then the love feast. That really, the love feast is more that, eating a meal together, but also partaking of the Lord's Supper while they're there. Now, again, the only point I'm trying to make with this is that the early church, we've had it since the beginning. And so even though this text deals with other things, just notice that it's the Lord's Supper that becomes the thing they're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord's Supper wasn't a secret ritual. It wasn't done in some dark basement somewhere away from the eyes of unbelievers. It was something that was done in the church. It's not something that was mystical or cultic in any way. It was just a practice that the Lord left for all of us. It wasn't intentionally and never has been, never will be intentionally hidden from visitors. Very opposite, and we'll talk about that in just a little while. Do you know the early church, the people of pagan Rome, called the early church or early Christians atheists? They called them atheists because the early church didn't believe in the polytheistic world that the pagans believed in, all the different gods. They just believed in one God. And so we were labeled as atheists back then. Well, beyond that, we were also labeled as incestual. Well, why is that? Well, because Jesus talked about how that we are to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the pagans jumped to the conclusion, the false conclusion, that we were incestual. They actually believed that, and it was one way of chipping away at the church. But they also believed that we were cannibals. Cannibals. Well, why? Because of the Lord's Supper. Because we were eating the flesh of Jesus Christ and we were drinking the blood. And they took that literally, that means that we really are. It's just like in John 6 when Jesus was teaching about the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. And he says, you have to eat of me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, you know he didn't mean that literally, but a lot of people did. They thought he meant it literally, and so they quit following him. And so the early church was sometimes looked upon, because they took of the Lord's Supper as cannibals, because they were eating the blood of Jesus, eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood. Also from the false ideas that come from the Catholic Church about the Lord's Supper, more evidence again that early church was observing the Lord's Supper. The Catholic Church introduced this concept of transubstantiation. Anybody know what that means? They believed that by the sayings in Latin or now whatever language of the high priest or the priest at a mass, when they held the bread or they held the cup, that bread and that fruit of the vine literally turned into the blood and the and the flesh of Christ. And so it's only the priest that can handle. If you've ever been to a Catholic service where they've done the Lord's Supper, the priest will take the tablet and the worshiper will come and bow before them and stick their tongue out, and the priest will touch the tablet onto their tongue or give them a drink from the chalet. And because the priest is the only one who could actually touch that. And so that's, they believed in transubstantiation. And the word abracadabra was actually used, which was a Latin word that meant, you know, from that I created as I speak, that as they spoke the blessing, that is the priest, and they would say the abracadabra, that it would change, which is where musicians picked up the idea of using abracadabra for, you know, to pull a rabbit out of the hat and all that kind of stuff. And so the early church, of course, practiced it, even though sometimes it got off track with things like transubstantiation and all that kind of thing. They did it. And so we're talking about something that is just a real part of what we as the church do. Here's number two, and that is that believers, that's us, are participants in the Lord's Supper. Scripture uses that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again in verse 18. First of all, 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, so the idea of coming together, participating, coming together as the church, coming into assembly as the church. And so the Lord's Supper is something that we as the church gather together like we just did. Together, we partake of the Lord's Supper. So that's one of the major reasons why we come together as an assembly on the Lord's Day, is to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's very central and very important. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." And then listen to what he says. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf." But notice he used that term, participation. If you have another translation, this is the NIV that I'm reading. If you have another translation, it might say communion. And so participation or communion. This is where we got, and many of us grew up hearing of the, we're going to take communion now. We either call it the Lord's Supper or we call it communion, and we get it from this word here, participation. We come together to commune. We come together to participate in the blood of Christ and to participate in the body of Christ. Participate and commune with each other in fellowship, but also with Jesus. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's remembering Jesus. It's from that Greek word koinonia, which many of you know, to have in common, which is where we got this idea of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back to that one, the people were told that they could be, this is the ones that were having the meals, and they were sort of separating themselves and they were eating and not waiting for other people, and it was just kind of bedlam and chaos, and Paul rebuked them for that. And again, they're observing the Lord's Supper, but it needs to be something they do together, not something that they break up with and do while they're doing their meals and do it separate from one another, but they come together. So Paul says, "So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord." He's talking to them now and their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And the fact that by abusing it the way they were doing it, they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The word's an adverb. It's not unworthily. Some people say we ought to examine ourselves whether we are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you've ever looked at it like that, that's not what is all meant here. Not at all. What is meant is the manner in which you do it And they were doing it selfishly and not considering one another. I guess there are ways that we could do it in a way that's unworthy, an unworthy manner. Just the way perhaps maybe we completely isolate ourselves. We don't think of the church around us nearby. But we share in this thing, and it should be something we do together, something we do in common, and something that that is done in our assembly as a people assembled as one people in the body of Christ. So there's this participation. But here's the second thought, that is, there's also a proclamation by the church. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For whenever you do this, to eat, you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, we don't do the Lord's Supper in any kind of secret, private way. We don't ask the unbelievers who are not members of the church to leave the room because this is some special thing. We really want them to be here. Because when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the body of Jesus Christ that was crucified on the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross is preached every time we do it. And so it's good when people come up, and I'm so glad we do this, that we have a time where somebody comes up before the Lord's Supper and they do a little bit of explaining, read a scripture or two, and talk about what this means. Because there may be people among us who have no idea. You know, Grant, who has come to us from China, has come just out of curiosity about Christianity. One of the first things he asked me was, "What's all that about? What are you doing? What does that mean? And what an opportunity." So I was able to explain it to him, that the bread represents the body of Christ. It helps us to remember Christ on the cross. And the fruit of the vine reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's kind of like he lit up, like he understood. And so it's so important. The Bible actually says it. Whenever you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death. And so remember that when you're partaking of it. This is an evangelistic tool. I mean, the sermon could be something on like Mother's Day we did, and that's a wonderful thing that we do stuff like that. All the songs could have to do with family and Mother's Day and, you know, touch on God and stuff, but mainly be topical on those kinds of things. All the prayers could be about those kind of things. We never really talk the gospel during that time. Well, yes, we do, because we do the Lord's Supper. So no matter what the church does, what theme it is that we talk about on the Lord's Day, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the cross of Christ is always proclaimed. And so you're doing something you become evangelistic in just partaking of the Lord's Supper. Is that not cool? You're part of that. You're sharing that to other people without even sometimes even realizing it. Now let me ask you a question. Should it be done weekly? I mean, you know, the scripture here says, verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread or you drink this cup," whenever, you know, so that sort of leaves it open. In fact, the original language, it says, "For as often as," and so somebody says, well, it all has to do with your own, you can choose however often you want to. Well, you know, might be something about that, but I'm thinking, if the Lord's Supper not only is a time when we come together in assembly, Acts 20 and verse 7, as the church for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper, how could it be not be every week? It is every week, and so we partake of it every week. Now, some will argue with that, and we're not here to make any kind of judgment on that, and, you know, because it does say as often, and some point to that and say, well, as often to us is once a month, or as often to us is once a quarter. And so we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're just not doing it every week like you guys are. Again, I think, kindly saying this, I think they missed the point. You know, the Lord's Supper is something that's good for us in participating and sharing and fellowshipping, but also in proclaiming the Lord's death until he returns. And so the cross is always there when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I read one writer this week that made me kind of laugh. One of our forefather kind of writers in the Churches of Christ, kind of a little bit on the other. He went to the as off and he dropped the as off and he just said he focused on the word often to say, therefore it ought to be often. Well, that's kind of using a proof text. That's not what he was saying here in this context, that it ought to be done often. He was just saying as often. In other words, whenever you do it, and which would be on the Lord's Day. Again, I think it's good that the speaker should explain in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26 on the Passover. The text says that whenever your children ask you, then be ready to explain to them what the Passover is all about. And I think the Lord's Supper is the same way. By the way, the Lord's Supper is kind of an imitation of the Passover, or the Passover is a foreshadowing of the Lord's Supper, that it's the partaking of the unleavened bread, and it's the taking and the drinking of the fruit of the vine. Well, that's the next question. First of all, this is some practical things. And first of them is, should this be unleavened bread? In other words, not have yeast in it, or should it have yeast in it? Do you know the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't tell us? We're not told. But we do know that during the Passover, that it was unleavened bread. And so our natural assumption is that it ought to be unleavened bread. And so I don't know that you can make a law with that, because we don't have any direct command saying that it must be this. But I think we're on the right track if you go ahead and do it as unleavened like we do. You know, people say, well, the cracker, you know, but the bread, you know, but it's not like the bread you eat at home that you buy from H-E-B. Here's the next question. Is it wine or is it grape juice? Does it matter whether it's wine, you know, alcoholic, or whether it's grape juice? I think it's either one. It's kind of up to us. There's nothing wrong with it if it's wine. It's small enough that it's not going to hurt you. Somebody would say, well, what about alcoholics? Well, I'm sorry, but a little thimbleful of wine is not going to knock them off the wagon, you know. And at any rate, Jesus used the phrase fruit of the vine. And if you stop and think about it, and I wonder why he used that term. Well, most likely in order not to make a judgment on which one it should be. Because there may be people like our fellowship and people even in the past where the idea of it being having even a tinge of alcohol would kind of break their commitment against any kind of thing like that. And so fruit of the vine leaves it open to do grape juice as well. And so that's what we do. We do grape juice. That way there's no question about it. But there may be others that use wine. Well, Jesus called it fruit of the vine. It kind of left the door open for whatever your choice. Remember in John chapter 2, the first miracle? Jesus turned water to grape juice, right? No, he turned water to wine. And so there's something there about the wine. I'm not trying to make you leave here and become drinkers, you know. But just saying to you, the Lord's Supper, the actual bread, most likely, and I think should be unyeast, in other words, unleavened. But it can be wine, but grape juice as well, and so we're all right. Should we only take one cup? Well, in our fellowship, we have a segment of our Churches of Christ that have broken away from us because they believe when Jesus said, take this cup and drink it among yourselves, that is actually Jesus making a rule that we have to only use one cup in the worship service. And so they would pass the one cup around and each person would sip out of that. And I would want to be at the front of the line, let me just tell you that. And heard a story, Marvin Phillips told a joke about when he was a kid, they were one cuppers, and he said they became two cuppers when Brother Brown got tuberculosis, you know. And so the one cup and that sort of thing. But they think they get it from the scriptures, which, again, I believe is incorrect. It's kind of like the kitchen argument. You know, some of our fellowship don't want to have kitchens, and I think they're kind of dying out. But remember the problem in 1 Corinthians 11 was they were having a meal and they weren't waiting for each other. And some were even getting drunk, you know, with the, you know, they were so indulging and they weren't thinking of the body. So I think Paul was pulling the Lord's Supper out of that. And he says here in verse 33 and 34, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." I think that's where he's taken the Lord's Supper out of the love feast they were having, again, Jude verse 12, and saying, let's take the eating out of this, and you do that at home before you come, and if you're hungry, eat at home. And so we have some in our fellowship that said, therefore, we can't eat at the church building. So having a kitchen like we do is somehow in violation of Scripture. Again, I think that's a misreading of the Scriptures. If you understand it in its context, he's just telling them, make the Lord's Supper something you focus on, and that it's different from the big meal that you have. Go have your food at home and then do the Lord's Supper when you come together as church. Okay, one last thought, because I realize it's 35 after, and I know that's okay, but I just want you to know. The last part is a spiritual part. The Lord's Supper becomes a weekly reminder. It reminds us of the covenant. Jesus said that, if you go back to Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22, you'll find he says, this is the covenant in my blood. And so we're reminded of that we have a covenant with Christ. God has said, I sent my Son, and he has died on the cross for your sins, and I have raised him from the dead. And what I want you to do, we'll make a covenant here, is you put your faith in my Son, and you follow what I ask you to follow, and your soul will be saved, and I'll take you to heaven. That's the covenant. So the Lord's Supper reminds us of that, because it reminds us of the cross and the price that was paid for our salvation. You also proclaim the Lord's death to other people anytime that you're partaking of the Lord's Supper. For each one of us, it's a weekly reminder. It's kind of a refresher course every Sunday that we're reminded of the cross. And then it's also part of fellowship. We participate and we share with one another. On the cross, we are to think about and be reminded of the cross, and the bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the vine represents the blood that was shed for our sins. And so we see Jesus on the cross, and we see the blood from Jesus as the Roman soldier stabbed his side with a spear. We see the blood that's flowing. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we're to think of that, we're to remember that about Jesus' death once again. And of course, we're to do that, Jesus said, until I come again, until he comes. Paul says, until he comes. It's something we are to continue as the church. Began before that, it began at the beginning of the church. It's been with the church ever since. Some abuses, some misunderstandings, but it's something that we do, and that is really part of our fellowship. And it's not an optional thing. All of us should partake of it as God's people. And if an outsider decides, a non-Christian, to partake of it, I think we just let them. It's not going to hurt. And they're here and they're learning. I think sometimes you do more harm than good if you don't do that. You're not allowed to do that kind of a thing. So we won't do those kinds of things. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song of invitation. I appreciate your attention. And through this summer, we'll do like that. We'll look at a topic and we'll keep it as simple as we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the Lord's Supper and what you left here. It's a weekly reminder. It's a weekly refresher for all of us. And it's so good to know that you thought ahead of us, and you knew that just coming together as a church and assembling and singing and praying and hearing from your word, but also partaking of the Lord's Supper, is something that is very powerful on us for the rest of the week. So help us, Father, to be regular in attenders, to come when we can, as often as we can, and to be a part of your church every week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.